think I'll back up a bit. It's been 12 weeks since I spoke, so I'll just review some of the things I've been saying before. That previously we discovered that this reality, this world, space-time, the universe with all its myriad galaxies, is all temporary. One day it will dissolve away. And science itself is coming to the conclusion that one day the universe and everything we know will be ripped apart and disintegrated into a fiery dissolution. And cosmology has called this the Big Rip. I suppose that's keeping it in harmony with the Big Bang at the beginning, the Big Rip at the end. But we also saw that this is also the clear message of the Bible. The heavens and the earth will all disappear in a fiery consummation and will be replaced by the new heavens and the new earth. A new heavens and a new earth that will last forever. Behold, I make all things new, Christ tells us. By all things, he means all things. Well, in my last sermon, balanced out that fairly material view of the universe by looking at the other side of the coin and surveying something that's eternal, something that will not dissolve away in a fiery heat. By that I mean the spiritual world. The spiritual world is not temporary, and it's unlike the physical world we see. Rather, it goes on forever. It's eternal. It's also unseen, unless revealed to us in a vision or through the revelation of Scripture. There's a proverb, out of sight, out of mind. As humans, we tend to forget about what we cannot see. Others go a step further and say if they can't see something, they won't believe in it. We, however, trust in the revelation that God has given us. And we then use the biblical revelation and discovered that in the spiritual realm, there are seven ranks of angels. And in brief, as a reminder, we found there were archangels, seraphim, cherubim, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the seven spirits of God, and the remaining angels. We touched very briefly on some scriptures that showed that some of these angelic ranks were definitely not of human appearance. We saw from the scriptures, for example, that the seraphim appear as flying serpents or dragons. The living creatures have eyes over them front and back, just like many non-vertebrate marine species on Earth do. And as we were out of time, I couldn't go too deeply into the appearance of angels, and promised that I would go into that topic in my next sermon. So today I want to continue on with the biblical revelation of angelic appearance. Before I carry on, I just want to reiterate the warning I gave before. Under no circumstances whatsoever are we to attempt to initiate communication with an angel ourselves. Under no circumstances are we to worship them or pray to them. Our only intermediary into the spirit world must be Jesus Christ. We must approach the spiritual world only through Christ. And the main reason is that the Bible reveals that there are principalities and powers in heavenly places whose hearts and minds are black with malice towards us. Whilst a good angel would ignore your requests, these powers are only too willing to respond and start messing with your life, your mind. My advice, steer clear of any activity that's likely to end up with you entangling yourself with wrong spiritual powers. Now, common culture would place Satan and his demons in a cavern under the earth, but Scripture reveals the exact opposite. He is in heaven a lot of the time, and he spends his time accusing each one of us to God, non-stop, for our failings. We don't like to think too often that there are evil beings in the heavenlies, but the Bible reveals that they are there, and it will take an actual war in heaven to finally drive them out. We go over to Revelation 12:7. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So yes, wicked angels in the heavenlies that have to be thrown out. But back to appearances. We know that from Scripture that angels in their created and glorious state are invisible to the human eye. We also read, however, that angels did manifest themselves at times so as to be seen by humans. And it may be surprising to learn how angels manifested themselves to humans. You know, many people have an entirely wrong idea of what angels look like. And we see pictures of little naked babies with wings and golden trumpets, or a bow and arrows, purporting to be angels, we get a completely wrong idea of how angels really look. You know, in fact, those pictures are a violation of the very command not to belittle or disrespect angels. Now, the Bible reveals that some angels, when they appear to man in a physical state or in a vision in their glorious state, actually look like men. They have a body, a head, eyes, arms, hands and feet. So let's have a look at a few scriptures in that regard. Daniel 8 gives a description of one mighty and powerful angel, Gabriel, who appeared to Daniel. Although he looked like a man, his appearance was so overwhelming that David was afraid and became sick. I mean, in today's parlance, we might say Daniel became catatonic. He was so overcome by this. So let's go over to Daniel 8, verse 15. Daniel 8:15. Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and I stood upright. And jump into verse 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterwards I arose and went about the king's business. And what Daniel encountered here was in fact a vision. It's Daniel 9 verses 20 to 21. It explains, now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Now, even in vision, the appearance of the angel Gabriel was so powerful that Daniel was afraid. He fell into a deep sleep. He fainted and became unconscious, and he was sick for several days. His whole body went into a complete state of shock, and it took days to recover from that. Gabriel didn't look just like any man, although he had man-like features. We learn from these verses that Gabriel could fly, and fly swiftly, but we don't find that Gabriel is expressly portrayed with wings. And it's highly likely that Gabriel was sent a third time to Daniel with a message. And if so, his glorious appearance is described in detail in Daniel 10, Daniel 10 verses 5 to 9. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girdled with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in colour, and the sounds of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigour was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of the words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Well, there are other passages that tell us more about angels that look like men, when they manifest themselves to humans. And one such encounter with angels is described in Luke 24, verses 4 to 5. It is relating the account when the women went to Jesus' grave, but couldn't find his body. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" These two men were angels, the parallel account in John 20:11-12 reveals. There's another account of this in Mark 16, verses 5 and verse 8. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Verse 8, so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. The angel's appearance was such that the women were afraid, because although they had man-like features, they did not look like ordinary men. So the reason for their flight and emotional upheaval was not only because they couldn't find Christ's body, was also caused by the way in which the angel appeared to them. We go to Matthew 28, 1-5. After the Sabbath on the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Jump into verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And the appearance of this angel, although having man-like features, was like lightning. So the guards who saw him shook for fear, as did the women when they saw him. The guards then fainted and became unconscious. We find other descriptions of powerful angels with man-like features. We go over to Revelation 10. Revelation 10, verses 1 to 3. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. You know, that verse reminds me of Mendelssohn's Elijah. Because when they're singing about the seraphim who appeared in the temple, it goes very high and very ethereal. It's very beautiful music, but it's all very high and ethereal. But you read the accounts, when a seraph spoke, the very pillars of the temple were shaking. And here it's like a lion. Imagine a lion so loud that the doors are shaking. That gives you a slight idea. Now, angels have manifested themselves at times to humans without being recognised as angels. This means they didn't appear at times in their glorified form, but in a different form. Angels can manifest themselves in such a way that they look entirely like ordinary men and women, no doubt. Get the PC Brigade on my tail if I'm not careful here. Well, in Genesis 19, 1 to 11, Lot invited the two angels into his house. Lot, as well as the men of Sodom, didn't realise that these two strangers were angels. Angels then are given the power to manifest themselves in another form, looking like ordinary people, so they can't be recognised by men as angels. Now we come to the curious part. Not all angels have man-like features. The Bible contains many descriptions of angels that have animal features. For instance, as mentioned before, four very powerful angels, the four living creatures, are described in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation in this way. Revelation 4, 6 to 8. Before the throne of God in heaven, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Again, that won't be in some highfalutin, ethereal, high-pitched voice. That will be shaking the very foundations. So here we're induced to angelic beings that look like a lion, a calf, and a flying eagle. One angelic being has the face of a man, implying that the rest of his appearance may not resemble that of a man. In addition, they all have six wings. Now it gets even more curious. We find additional accounts in the Bible describing angels as fiery horses. And we find a description of angels as horses in several places in the book of Zechariah. So let's have a look at some of these accounts. In Zechariah 1, verses 8 to 11, we're told, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood amongst the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, the earth is resting quietly. And these angels look like horses, and they could speak. Now to me that is quite amazing. Now these horses are angelic beings. We go to Zechariah 6:1-8. That confirms this conclusion. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked to me, "What are these, my lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are the four spirits of heaven, who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horse is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going towards the south country." Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. He said, "Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. Now the angel who spoke directly to Zechariah is described as a man. The horses walking to and fro throughout the earth are called spirits of heaven. They're spirit beings or angelic beings that look like horses. You know, in Revelation 5:6, some of these spirit beings are described as seven eyes, which are the seven spirits, better translated spirit beings, of God sent out into all the earth. The eyes of the Proverb 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." I always used to have the idea that somehow God, through his spirit, could sense everything that was going on, and a whole lot was being fed back to him. But here it looks like he delegates it to the seven spirits who become his eyes on the earth to see what's going on, and they report back to him. And we find reference to this in Daniel as well. In Daniel 4:13-14, Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel one of his dreams, stating, "I saw in the visions of my head, while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus." Then if we jump to verse 17, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones." You know, Daniel interpreted the dream for the king, recognizing that God had shown the king in vision an angelic being or watcher, one of the spirits of heaven, or eyes of the Lord. If we jump to verses 23 to 24, "And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, this is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my Lord the King. These watchers, the eyes of the Lord, are spirit beings, holy angels of God, who can manifest themselves with the appearance of horses. They run to and fro throughout the earth, keeping watch on the good and the evil." God's angels watch on the good and the bad, and they report their findings to God. When doing so, they also express their feelings to God, participating thereby in God's decisions and decrees. I always used to wonder about the account of Sodom. The angels are going to visit Sodom and Gomorrah to see if it's as bad as the reports that have come in are stating. Well, here's how those reports came in, through the watchers. I must say, before I prepared this sermon, I never even thought about that, not really. Wasn't in the forefront of my mind at all. Now, I want to talk about cherubs now, or cherubim. You know, unfortunately, due to a totally wrong concept conveyed through art and mythology, the world thinks that the cherubim look like little naked boys blowing trumpets and shooting arrows. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible describes cherubim as extremely powerful and awesome-looking spirit beings. Most of them do not look like ordinary human beings at all, let alone little children or babies. So let's go over to Ezekiel 1. We're going to go from verse 5 down to 14. Also from with it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight. I don't know what that means. Does that mean they didn't have any knees? And the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They didn't have feet like us. They had feet like cattle. They sparkled like the colour of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides. And each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth amongst the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. I think if I saw something like that, it would blow my mind completely. You know, we're later told that these four living creatures were cherubim, verses Ezekiel 10, 20 to 22. Now, Reinecker's commentary to the Bible points out, and I quote, "Cherubim appear where God is personally present or where he reveals himself in his glory. The cherubim are witnesses to the personal presence of God. We need to remember that the Bible does not portray cherubs as having a body that resembles an animal. However, the four living creatures, as well as the seven spirits, are described in that way. One of the living creatures actually has the face of a man, suggesting that the body of the living creature may not look like the body of a man." And Ezekiel mentions at least four cherubs. Remember, Satan was a cherub that covered. So he has this appearance. So let's see what Ezekiel says. They're described as powerful angelic beings, having the likeness of a man, with four wings and four faces, three of which have animal features. Ezekiel 10:12 states, "And their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that the four had, were full of eyes all around." And there are similarities to the four living creatures described in the book of Revelation. But there's also some obvious differences. And the cherubs are introduced to us as carrying and transporting the throne of God. Now, there exists a very special relationship between angels and man. It's far different than most people think. Yes, angels were created to assist and help people, but we need to understand just how they do that. The Bible shows us they are assigned by God to help those whom God is calling to salvation. Hebrews 1:14 says about angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Psalm 37:4 adds, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him." that is, who fear the Lord. Now, why does this special relationship exist? Simply put, because it's the potential of man to rule over everything that there is, along with and under Christ and the Father. Man, in fact, will rule over angels. Notice Hebrews 2, verses 5 to 8. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So Paul tells us in the above quoted scripture that God has decreed to put everything in subjection to man. And this has not happened yet, but it will. This is part of man's salvation. Since everything will be put under man, man will rule over angels. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 to 3. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 to 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And God sends forth his angels to minister, that is, to serve and help man achieve his potential to inherit salvation, eternal life and communion with God. In the normal state, angels are utterly terrifying to behold. The normal human reaction is to freeze in abject fear and terror to the point of going insensible, followed by unconsciousness. Sometimes angels suppress that terror-inducing normal state and appear as normal people. Sometimes when they appear as normal people, they don't even let it be known that they are angels. Some angels do not have the appearance of men, while others do. Some appear as having animal features, especially faces. Others appear as six-winged flying serpents or dragons. Others as horses. Others are covered with eyes both front and back. And from what is revealed to us, it's almost as if the closer you get to God's throne, the stranger the appearances can be. To me, that suggests those closest to the throne of God are equipped for specialisation, equipped to carry out specific functions directly for God. But that's just my speculation. What we've seen from the revelation of God's word is truly terrifyingly mind-blowing reality of encounters with eternal beings that a glorious and holy God created. Beings of great power and might who cause ordinary human minds and bodies to fail at the mere sight of them. And yet those beings are merely a small expression of God's much more overwhelming, awesome power and great might. But does the Bible come to us in a way that fills us with dread and terror of the heavenly reality? No, God gives us glimpses of that reality in order that we may realise and respect just who it is that we worship. He knows that no man or woman can approach God and live. Rather, he's given us a way in which we can approach him in terms and ways that we, as mere flesh and blood mortals, can understand and relate to. So it's tremendously encouraging that the New Testament picture is not of us meeting God enthroned in the splendour and terror of the heavenly temple and worshipped by angels, but in the infinitely more approachable, but no less holy, person of Jesus Christ. As our advocate, He's entered that heavenly splendour that lies beyond the veil and makes continuous intercession for us. As fully man, he can understand us, our needs, our hopes, our sorrows, our prayers. And as fully man, we can comprehend him and communicate with him in human terms. As fully God, he's passed beyond the veil. He can survive in the overwhelming glory that lies beyond that veil, and he can present our petitions and trials in a fully divine way. As a result of those intercessions by Jesus, as a result of reports from the watchers, decisions are made, and angels are dispatched to carry out those decisions. Angels exist to minister to the heirs of salvation by carrying out those decisions. And Holy Writ reveals 7 ways in which they do that. So in my final sermon in this series, we're going to examine those 7 ways in more detail.